What a wonderful Lord's Day it has been and continues to be as we have gathered once again to worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. We've sung these songs and we have prayed, and even now we have the opportunity to study for a little while from the Word of God. I am encouraged by the pleasant associations of this gospel meeting. Again, thank you for letting me be with you this week, all to the glory of God, and certainly my prayer is that the lessons we study will be beneficial to all of us and build us up in the most holy faith. And certainly your faith and your steadfastness, your desire to be God's people at this particular place is a great encouragement to me and to many others as well. How wonderful it is to see so many of these young people sitting near the front, scattered throughout this auditorium, of course. How blessed we are to have these young people, young men and young women serving the Lord who care about what's right and to join with us. What can I say this afternoon? This is what I want to do, to try to say some things to those of you who are younger in a very particular, specific way. Now, if you're older, I want you to listen as well. Let's begin by looking in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. This is the lesson that we're going to study as we look at this passage, and here it is, as you can see before you. It says this, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity." That's what we're going to think about and study about. Let no man despise your youth. Just by way of introduction and just briefly, as we think about what Paul is saying to Timothy, to this young preacher Timothy, Chapter 1 and verse 3, Timothy was left in the city of Ephesus to carry on the work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul spent a longer time there than anywhere else, as we read about in the book of Acts, chapter 19. And Timothy, of course, was Paul's child in the faith, his son in the faith. You can see this, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice that passage with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul is writing to Timothy, a true son in the faith. And they have that close relationship. I want you to look at another passage. Look in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2 says this, to Timothy, a beloved son. When you read 1 Timothy particularly, I want you to look in chapter 3 and verse 15. Why did Paul write these instructions to Timothy? Of course, Timothy is going to communicate the Word of God. He's going to carry on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to God's people in the city of Ephesus. What was Timothy's work all about? This passage helps us understand this. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says this, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so we have God as our common Father. We have each other. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have beloved children. We all know younger people that we are particularly close to, people that we've studied God's Word with, that we've been instrumental in being a good influence in their lives. So we can warm to the idea of having a close relationship with our boys and girls, our young men, our young ladies, be a grandson or a granddaughter, whatever it may be, that we love these young people, even as Paul loved this young preacher Timothy. They're working together, and of course, they have that close relationship. What about Timothy's personal life? We don't know much at all about his father. He's mentioned only one time that I can read about, Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. But on the other hand, when you think about Timothy, Timothy was blessed to have a mother and a grandmother who taught him God's Word. I want you to look in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 says this, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." And so Paul is writing to this young preacher Timothy. He says, you have a mother, you have a grandmother. Not anything said about his father in this passage, about these two godly women who were full of God's Word themselves, and they're communicating God's Word to this young man, Timothy. I want you to look over here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Look in chapter 3 it is, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The implication of that passage, I think the fair conclusion would be that here you have two godly women, who are teaching this young preacher, Timothy, and he grows up to do great things in the kingdom of Christ, and he preaches the gospel faithfully, and of course, he is working hand in hand with the Apostle Paul. As far as his personal life is concerned, we just don't know that much about that. I want us to think about this. Why did Paul write 1 Timothy? We've already alluded to this, but I want this to be impressed upon our minds, young people and older folks as well. We need to understand God intends that we act in a certain way as His people. And that's why He's writing these letters to Timothy, to try to help Timothy understand this himself and to communicate these lessons to the church in the city of Ephesus. Let's look at it again, 1 Timothy 3:15. If I am delayed, I infer from that Paul wanted to leave where he was and go to where Timothy was. But he says, if I'm delayed, I'm writing to you. Why are you doing this, Paul? So that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Really, two things emerge from this. First of all, again, Timothy has the responsibility of being faithful in the proclamation of the gospel to help God's people in the city of Ephesus and other places as well. But he had certainly the responsibility to look to himself, to apply the Word of God in his own life. And of course, as a younger man, how old was he? We don't know. You can read about this in a good commentary for what you think that's worth. That maybe Timothy was around 40 years of age. That is, in Bible times, even up to the age of 40, you would be considered a young man. That gives some of us more hope than others, perhaps. But the reality is, he was not a child, but he was not looked upon as an older man. For example, when you read 1 Timothy 3, about elders being older men in that sense. And so that's really about all we know concerning Timothy. But he has this responsibility, you see, even as a younger man, to be faithful in the work that the Lord has given him to do. That's what we're going to think about and talk about for just a little while this evening. Let's begin this way. Let no man despise your youth. That's the passage that we're working with. That's 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Now, why would somebody look down on you young people? Have you ever felt like somebody, older folks, maybe for example, really, they're looking down on you. That maybe that in some way they're belittling you or they're ridiculing you. Or because you are young, that they're just not taking you serious as far as your own example, as far as your own life is concerned. You as a young person, you may feel sometimes, that's what's happening to me. Well, if you feel that way, if indeed that has happened to you, that would not be a good thing. And certainly Paul has that responsibility, and all of us who are older, we've got to take note of what Paul is saying. But it emerges from this, of course, Timothy says, maybe this is happening, or this could be happening in my life. If somebody looks down on you, what are they doing? Well, they're thinking lightly of you. They're despising you. There's a passage, Romans 2 and verse 4, where Paul says that you can despise the goodness of God. And when you despise the goodness of God, you're not going to repent of your sin. That's the same idea here, that you think lightly of God's offer of salvation. I want us to think about the fact that Paul didn't brush Timothy aside. That is, he didn't say, now Timothy, I'm an older Christian and you're a younger Christian. He didn't brush him aside. He didn't say, Timothy, I don't have time for you. And also, Paul did not let Timothy learn everything on his own. That is, they're working together in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a great example the Apostle Paul would have been for Timothy, undoubtedly was for Timothy, this young preacher. I want you to look at this passage. What do you make of this passage over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16? We must recognize, parents, of course, we need to do this. We recognize that our children, our grandchildren, they all have their particular personalities. They have their strengths and weaknesses. They have their varied interests that they are involved in, school, music, education, whatever it may be, relationships, all these kinds of things. We recognize similarities, but we recognize differences as well. I believe Paul recognized that as far as Timothy is concerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 it is, and verse 10. Look at this. Paul has been in Corinth, that's Acts chapter 18, and now he's talking about Timothy coming to them. are at chapter 16, verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Verse 11. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. There perhaps was an attitude, a spirit of timidity in Timothy, that maybe as he was shy, he was somewhat reticent to put himself forward. I think you have hints of that in 1 and 2 Timothy. But now Paul says, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, don't let anybody think lightly of you. Don't let anybody look down, despise you just because you're young. But then he's talking to the Corinthians about this as well. And so maybe there was a natural reluctance upon the part of Timothy that he would be with you without fear. That is, receive him warmly. And let's recognize that our young people, various stages of growth in life, they need our encouragement. They need a pat on the back. They need somebody not to just lightly dismiss them. But they need those of us who are older to recognize them and to stand up for them, to encourage them. That's what Paul is doing for this young preacher, Timothy. Timothy had a great responsibility, of course, in preaching the gospel of Christ. He was a young preacher, but he was charged with this ageless responsibility of preaching God's Word. Now you think about the work that Timothy is going to do in the city of Ephesus, preaching in this large urban metropolitan city located in the southwest corner of Asia Minor, maybe 100,000 people, maybe a little bit more than that. The estimates vary. I want you to look at this passage, look in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. When you are a preacher of the gospel, whether you are young or old, if you're going to be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel, and it would certainly be true of what Timothy was going to do as he worked with God's people in the city of Ephesus, and you get a hint of that when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, that is, as to the subject matter of his lessons, of his sermons. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourself, and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. When you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you're going to read about materialism. You're going to read about submission. You're going to read about personal discipline. And let's just think of it like this. Timothy's going to get up in the pulpit, and he's going to be talking to God's people about these things. Here he is, a young man. He is a young man, but he is charged with a great responsibility. The reality, of course, he's going to teach on difficult things. He needed to be encouraged in the work that he was doing. He had to face sin. He had to call attention to those things, even in the lives of God's people, that were clearly beyond the purview of God's revelation. And so he needed this responsibility. What is at stake, Timothy? That's what we need to understand. Well, look in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 again. If you'll do this, if you'll take heed to yourself, we're going to talk about that, and to the doctrine, that is, to the teaching, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Salvation is at stake, Timothy. Salvation is at stake not only for Timothy, but for the Ephesians as well, for these people who would come in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he has a great responsibility, and he needs encouragement. I believe this is what Paul is providing for Timothy. He was youthful, but he was not useless. This helps us understand, does it not, that our young people, even as demonstrated in our worship service, maybe our young ladies participating in the Bible class program or vacation Bible school, leading singing, leading a public prayer, young men. What this helps us understand is that young people have a place in the kingdom. And what I would say is that young people have a place in the kingdom right now while they're young. I love the story about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. And what I take away from that story, among other things, is David takes provisions to his brothers, and the Israelites are fighting the Philistines, and you have Goliath of Gath, and you have that great challenge. But then when David goes there with the cheese and the things that his father has provided for his older brothers, he gets there, and his oldest brother, Eliab, says, in effect, What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Really what he says is, why don't you go back to the fields, to the pasture? You've got animals to take care of. We're doing the real work. David, don't you get the point? You're just a youth. We don't have time to mess with you right now. You just go home. We're the real workers here, you see, in this army. The reality is, if we have that attitude about our young people, as our young people want to be involved, we need to provide avenues of service for them. If we say to our young people, not right now, wait till you get older, we don't have time for you right now. If we turn a deaf ear to our young people, I'll tell you, our young people are going to go somewhere. Our young people are going to turn to something. Nothing exists in a vacuum. That is, if you take something away, something's going to rush in to replace it. And if our young people are asking to be involved, if they want to be a vital part of the work of a local congregation, elders, I think, would be first and foremost in providing these opportunities, but as parents, to encourage that kind of activity upon the part of our young people. I want you to look at this passage. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Look in Proverbs chapter 1 it is, and verse 10. If we say to our young people, go away right now, we don't have time for you, come back later when you grow up, they're going to go somewhere. They'll go to their peers. They'll involve themselves in relationships that certainly could be unhealthy for them. It could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be all kinds of things, clearly, that will be detrimental to our young people. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. What this says is you're going to have temptation. You're going to have people who are going to try to lead you away. Well, we need to be helping our young people come to the Lord and lead them in the paths of the Lord. Let's encourage our young people and we work together. You young people have a responsibility in this as well. And I would say that your responsibility begins this way. If you are mature enough to understand what the gospel requires for salvation, that is, many of you have obeyed the gospel of Christ. You've had your sins washed away in the precious blood of God's Son. If you are mature enough to understand that duty, that responsibility, what the gospel requires for salvation, then you bear the responsibility that comes with being a part of the spiritual body of Christ. I know that you're going to grow. I know that you're going to learn. You're going to make progress. You're going to study the Word of God. You're going to increase your knowledge. But if you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ particularly, you have that responsibility to recognize the seriousness of that relationship. And you try to order your life and you strive to live a life that would honor Christ, that would bring glory and honor to Christ, that you would make a significant positive contribution to the work and worship of the local congregation that you are a part of. And so how are you supposed to act? Well, people may think lightly of you, but don't give them reason for doing that. You have a great responsibility. That's what Paul is helping us understand. Let's continue by looking at it like this. What about the example, you young people, the responsibility you have to set a good example in this world in which you live? How would we understand this? Show yourself an example, a type, a pattern of behavior. That's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. You have people see you all of the time, your peers, your friends at school particularly. And so this is what Paul is helping us understand. Let's look over here in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Look in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. The Apostle Paul has this to say. It applies to young people. That's why I said earlier, if you're older, you need to listen to this too. It applies to all of us. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You have this responsibility. This is part of the pattern of behavior. Now, certainly Timothy, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he had the responsibility to preach healthy teaching, sound doctrine. He has that responsibility. As a Christian, he has the responsibility to make sure that no corrupt speech proceeds out of his mouth. That is, if you as a young person, for example, at school, you're interested in your friends, maybe a young lady, maybe a young man, you're interested in a relationship with them, are they listening to the gospel? If you have filthy speech coming out of your mouth, really, is somebody going to want to listen to you talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ? OMG, we all know what OMG stands for. I'm not going to say it out loud. You hear that all of the time. You hear it in the media, as we talked about this morning. You hear it at Walmart. You hear it everywhere you go. That's the kind of vulgarity that we live in. Well, if that characterizes your speech, as a young person, here you say, well, I'm trying to be a Christian, but this is the kind of communication that you have. Are you setting a good example? Well, of course you're not setting a good example if that's the pattern of your life. I meant to have you look at this earlier. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Which is to say, evil men will speak against you. Doesn't matter what you do. There are going to be people who will oppose the truth of Jesus Christ, but on the other hand, let's not give them just cause to do that. We don't want the Word of God to be blasphemed because of the way we speak, of our behavior. The mouth is the voice of the heart, and we can do much harm, or we can do much to enhance our reputations in this regard. Let's think about our conduct. Look at this passage with me in the book of Philippians chapter 1. Not only do we need to set a good example in our speech, but in our conduct, the way we comport ourselves each and every day. Doesn't matter whether we're at school, on the job, on a date, whatever it may be. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Some of your Bibles may have the word conversation. And really it's the idea of conduct, the way you are acting. Conversation, we talk about speech, and that's a part of it. But it's more in this passage how you live your life. Are you doing those things that are right before God? All right, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. That's the way you act. That is, Timothy, there should be no difference, no distinction between you as a preacher or as a citizen or as a father, if he ever got married and had children, or Timothy the neighbor. The reality is the gospel governs all aspects of our lives. That is, I think, part of the bane of New Testament Christianity, oftentimes that we compartmentalize who we are as God's people. That is, we want to be Christians on the Lord's Day. We want to be faithful, you see, in a worship service like this. But then Monday through Saturday, what happens? Sometimes we forget about that. It is a reflection on the name of Christ whose name you wear. And we are Christians, we are followers of Jesus Christ. In our conduct, we want to set that good example. Let's see what this says. I've forgotten. Look in Galatians 1 and verse 13. This again, Paul, as I see, talking about his apostleship and how he acted. Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. That's the way he was before he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And the reality is people remembered what he was and how he had acted, because when Barnabas takes him and tries to speak up for him, the people are afraid. And so that kind of an influence, you see, is going to follow you. But a good influence will follow you as well. In your love, I want you to look at this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Timothy has the responsibility. All gospel preachers have the responsibility to exemplify this quality, this characteristic in the teaching that we're trying to do. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That is, Timothy, your message must be motivated out of love, love for God, love for the truth of Jesus Christ. When this is obvious, when this is apparent in your life, whether you're young or old, when people know that you love the Lord, that'll set a good example. People are inclined to, they may not listen, they're not going to all obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can have respect for that. That's what Matthew 5:16 says. They'll see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father by the way we are living our lives. Certainly we don't preach or live for the praise of men, and yet we want to set a good example in our speech, in our conduct, in our love. And then in our faith. Maybe you're still in 1 Timothy. Look in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. Young people today, just as young people in the first century, just as Christians then and Christians now, they lived and we lived in troubled times. We talk about the world that we live in, and young people have lots of pressures and temptations, troubled times. Even Paul talks about this. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. As you grow older, as you make progress, that's one of the beautiful teachings, I believe, from the Ecclesiastes passage that we read earlier just a few moments ago. We give God the strength of youth. While you are young, when you have strength and enthusiasm, when you have this freshness of faith, that you give the totality of who you are as a young person, and you grow and you make progress. You are increasing your faith. You're living by faith. You're walking by faith. Without faith, you cannot please God, and you can increase in that. That's what the Lord is helping us understand. It is the undying love that God has for us by sending His Son. When you have that kind of love, it results in an uncompromising faithfulness to truth. Because you love God, you're seeking to love God more and more every day with the totality of your young faith, of your young heart. Give God the strength of your youth. That's what Paul is helping us understand. That's what we've all got to do, and of course, with a particular application for those of you who are younger. Well, I want you to look at this. I want you to look at this passage and think about these things with me. I want you to look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul writing to this young preacher, Timothy. And he helps Timothy in his work of preaching the gospel, of being a Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. Now listen to this. With all purity. In your purity, moral cleanness. This is where we get the word hygiene. You have good hygiene. Well, we need good spiritual hygiene. And that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. It is good, healthy, sound teaching. And this is what Paul is helping Timothy do. Now, let's put another passage with that. Let's look over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it is, and verse 22. Look in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 and think about this just a little bit with me. Here the Apostle Paul says this, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Flee youthful lust. Old folks and younger folks, we are not immune to the passions and pressures of the flesh. We always have to be on guard about these kinds of things. Let him that thinketh he standeth do what? Take heed lest he fall. I believe that's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. We've always got to be on guard. But really what I'm saying right now to those of you who are younger, and you understand this perfectly well, in so many respects, I don't think you're naive about it, and I don't think I am either, that you have lust, desires, temptations that are peculiar to being young. And when you recognize that in this vulnerable time of life, when you recognize that these circumstances in your life are the reality of being young, that helps you prepare. That helps you fortify your faith, fortify your heart with the Word of God. You recognize this is the way it is. There are those temptations that are peculiar, particularly to those of you who are younger. you are youthful. That's a neophyte. You're a beginner. And as you are beginning, you have desires that are stronger now than perhaps they will be when you get older. That's what Paul is talking to us about. Really, this idea of perspective is important. You recognize here are older folks trying to help you, and here you are as younger people, young men and young women, and you get the right perspective, you see, on what life is all about. You think about the story of Joseph over there in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 39. As Potiphar's wife sets upon him, day after day after day after day after day, come lie with me. I want you to be involved in this relationship with me. My husband's not here. We have the house all to ourselves, trying to wear this young man down. And then finally Joseph says, what does he say? How can I do this great sin? Not only have I been given this great responsibility from your husband, from my master, how should I commit this great sin against my God? That's ultimately what sin is. It's a violation of who God is, of the holiness of God, the holy standard of God, which is what David says in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Others were a part of David's involvement with Bathsheba, but he owned that sin and he recognized that he had sinned against God. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. That's what Joseph did. He got up and he got out of there. Well, you always have to be on guard about sexual relationships. Again, it is a sex-saturated society that we live in. I said we're not naive about these things, and I don't want to be too explicit, but I think you understand. I want you to look at this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it is in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now listen to this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's the sordid background out of which some of the Corinthians had come. The beautiful thing about the gospel, it's the good news of salvation. Young and old alike, we can have our sins washed away and the Lord wants us to come to Him. But let's recognize, even after we have become Christians, we've got to be on guard about these things. The works of the flesh, Galatians 5, Colossians 3. You know all of these passages. You've got to have the right perspective on who you are as a young person to recognize maybe I am vulnerable in this area of my life and I've got to do something about that. You've got to have that right perspective. What about pride? Can pride be a temptation for a young person? Well, of course it could be. You look at that passage again that we've been operating with, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers. Now, sometimes a young person might say, well, I demand respect. You have to earn that respect. I demand respect. Look at who I make good grades, and you might even say, well, I've led songs in the congregation, or you look at how I'm participating, and so I demand respect. You don't have the right perspective on things, you see. Self-importance. Romans 12 and verse 3, a man shouldn't think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You can think too little of yourself. You need to honor the life that God has given you, but at the same time, when you're talking about working together harmoniously in the body of Christ, you don't puff yourself up. Preachers can be vulnerable to this. Elders can be vulnerable to this. We all can, young people as well. You don't look down on yourself, but you don't elevate yourself to a position of importance where you think, well, I'm better than everybody else. You can't do that. Timothy was not to do that in the work that he was doing. Look in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Look at this passage. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. You have followed this, Timothy. Continue to follow this. I might also say this about pride. It is sometimes the case that young people, not always, if you're not guilty of this, good, but you might be guilty sometimes, you kind of just look down your nose at those who are older. I don't know why these old folks around here do these things like they do. Well, we have a nice building, and we've got good Bible classes. You're blessed in this congregation. A preacher who preaches the truth, elders who watch for your soul. Where did all of these things come from? The reality, my young friends, is this. You are the recipients of many blessings from those who are older, who have made the sacrifices and done the work to provide a good congregation for you. Be thankful for that. Be a part of that. Enhance that. Help that increase. Help that grow. Help that express appreciation to the elders, to the deacons, to your parents as well. Might shock them. Might give them a little heart trouble, but anyway. What about peer approval? Let's see what this says. Look in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, Paul reminds Timothy in his work of preaching the gospel, this is what he says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Again, I'll tell you this, if Timothy did what Paul told him to do, Timothy would not be popular. When Timothy has to stand up to those rich people in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and say, if you don't do what you're supposed to with your money, then you're going to lose your souls. When he stands up and does that, he's not going to be popular. When you preach the truth of Jesus Christ in a way that will honor Christ and build us up and draw us away from sin and bring us into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, the reality is, my friends, young and old alike, not everybody's going to appreciate that. And if Timothy did what Paul told him to do, he would not be popular. Young people, if you stand fourfold with the truth of Jesus Christ, get ready for the fact that you're not always going to be popular. That's just the way it is. You have a choice to make. Now, I'm not crazy, I don't think. Well, that may be debatable, but anyway, we want to have approval, do we not? I want the approval of people that I respect. I don't want people to dislike me. I don't want people to be angry with me. But am I willing to stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ? When you say, I'm not going to go to the dance, when you say, I'm not going to dress immodestly, I'm not going to engage in the drinking of alcohol, I'm not going to take drugs, in the dating relationship, I'm going to act like I'm supposed to act. All kinds of opportunities for you to get in trouble. You know that perfectly well. But when you say, this is where I am taking my stand, I'm drawing a line in the sand, this is who I am, you're not going to be popular. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionships, what? Corrupt good morals. If you as a young person are not about the business of influencing your friends for good, you got to be careful. They'll be influencing you for what is wrong. You can do that. You can do what is right in the sight of God. And then finally, I would have you think about politics in the church. And by that, I don't mean don't go to the polls and vote. I'm talking about trying to play favorites, trying to win somebody over to your side, trying to be political, trying to get your way. You have your own agenda. You see this sometimes, sadly to say, in the lives of older folks in a local congregation. You don't live that kind of life. Look at this passage. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. When it says faithful men, that's men and women. That's not just males. We all have the responsibility, men and women, young and old alike, to know the Word of God and to communicate the Word of God to someone else. And you young people are doing that, and you can do that. And you have a boyfriend or you have a girlfriend, you can talk to the gospel about this young person. You can bring that up in conversations at school, wherever it may be. What Paul is helping Timothy do, and what Timothy is trying to help others to do, he's trying to help people be faithful. That's conduct in the church. That's 1 Timothy 3:15, that you'll know how you ought to behave yourself in the church of Jesus Christ. It's the family of God. It's the household of God. You're not trying to promote yourself, to elevate yourself, you see. You're not trying to play favorites just to get your way. Sadly, sometimes we see that. This is your example. This is what Paul is talking to all of us about, not only to younger folks, but to older folks as well. Well, let's bring all of this to a close by looking at a familiar passage. In just a moment, we're going to sing 435, How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts, for an invitation song. We want to encourage young people who are old enough and sane enough and rational enough to understand what the gospel says. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do that. We want to help you do that. Young and old alike, that is the appeal of the gospel, and that's the gospel invitation. To become one with Christ, united in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Young and old alike, maybe you've lost sight of what it means to be a child of God. You need to repent. You need to come home. And that's the invitation of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. It is our responsibility, young and old alike, to love the appearing of the Lord. That is, to live in such a way as to always be ready for the Lord's return. We don't know when that's going to happen. Well, we live on time's side of eternity, and we have the opportunity, you young people, to give God the strength of your youth. Spend your time. Give God the strength that you have, the strength that He gives you, the time that you have, the energy that you have, the ability, the intellect that you have to serve God with the totality of your being. Young folks, you'll be encouraged by these older folks in your walk with Jesus, and you'll be encouraging them. And together you'll be working together harmoniously, all to the glory of God. Let's stand and sing this song. If we can help you in any way, we want you to come right now while we stand, while we sing.